How much difference does it make? It makes a difference in your eternity. It's a much more serious element than we give it credit to be. It's the difference of not only heaven and hell, but a blessed life on earth or a destroyed life on earth. So we're going to be talking about that. Before I do, just a couple of thoughts. My life group, which is, by the way, other life group leaders, is the fastest growing life group that we have right now. I'm poking you a little bit there. We're going to be starting a new study tonight on and gave gifts unto men. And so it's about spiritual gifts and grace giftings. So it'd be a great time if you'd like to begin a life group and kind of new with us or whatever. We would love for you to come, want you to come, desire for you to come and be with us. Meet right back there, 6 o'clock. Be great. And then one more thing, communion and gifts Sunday or Wednesday will be this coming of August the 6th. August the 6th. As I think that's Wednesday week. Anyway, it's August the 6th. And that will be the time where we move in the gifts of the Spirit, specifically prophetic giftings and things like that. Also, we have communion. So if you need communion or if you want a word of the Lord, then that we desire that you come and we'll minister to you from that perspective. Also, workshops will begin the next Wednesday on August the 13th. Now, right now, here's what we're set up to do. Judy's going to do her prophetic shop like we've been doing it. The Shine will have the youth ministry will have a workshop going on. Doug Aker's going to be doing one on the book of Philippians. So those are the things that are set up as of right now. I want you to come to those things and be a part of those. Go ahead and start planning on them and so that we can get back into our Wednesday routine. Vacations are nearly over. Some of us still haven't gone yet, but for the most part, we're going to get back on track and get back into what God's called us to do in ministering to people. Okay? Good. Great, great. Well, we're on our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Living in the Kingdom. The Lord has called us into His kingdom. That's what the sermon's all about. He's telling us how to live in it right now, how to experience a kingdom lifestyle, an abundant lifestyle, a heavenly lifestyle, a spiritual lifestyle, and a lifestyle that is supernatural, that we don't have to live, we don't have to be common. We can be beyond that. We can be supernatural and expect a supernatural life. And today's lesson is, I'm titling it, True Preachers. True Preachers. It's the 29th lesson that we've done on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to be talking today about true preachers. So what I'd like for you to do, if you will, is turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Be there for me. And then also Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. And those are the kind of the places we'll be concentrating on. While you're turning, I'm going to pray for us. Father, help us. Lord, I really want this to be edifying. I don't want it to be finger pointing. I don't want it to be the kind of a thing where we're trying to justify something and make something else look negative or bad. Father, I really want us to see what you wanting us to grasp from this. Lord, to be certain that we're sitting under true ministry with a good heart, the pure heart, that's living, not just talking the Beatitudes, that a ministry that is producing fruit of the Spirit. And Father, I ask you to help us today, Lord. Let us know these things because they are so serious. It makes all the difference in the world. And I ask you to help us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. You're at LifeGate Church. And we're just thrilled that you're with us and want you to just hang out. We're just going to have a good time. Well, concerning our study, and one of the books that I have that I use as a study guide, there's a story in there about Chuck Swindoll. Now, Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a friend of his who went to a party in Miami given in a large house by a very wealthy doctor, and actually it was given by his wife. And his wife gave a party, and at this party she had just graduated from a gourmet cooking school. And so what she did was she was really going to test out her ability to cook gourmet food for her guests and how well she could really prepare food. And so what she did is she took some dog food, Alpo, and she put it on a little cracker. And on top of this cracker with this dog food on it, what she did is she took a slice of olive and laid a slice of olive on the dog food, and then a piece of cheese, you know, imported cheese, and then she took a slice of pimento and put that on there, placed all that on a silver platter, and took it around to her guests, and gave it to them, and they just gobbled it down. I mean, her guests were just eating it all up, and finally at the end of the party and the get-together, she finally told them that it was a joke that she had played upon them. Wasn't that just a wonderful joke? With friends like that, you know. And so, but this happens all the time in the body of Christ. I want us to realize that a lot of times what happens to us is that we are fed stuff that Jesus doesn't want us to eat. It looks good. It may have some imported cheese on there, you know. Something really outstanding. But it's bad to eat. It's not designed for us to eat. It's made for something else. We're not supposed to eat that stuff. But all the time this is going on. And, you know, a lot of times, the Bible tells us a story about another use of a platter, a silver platter. And upon this particular platter, the head of John the Baptist was put on. He had tried to correct Herod, and Herod, his wife, had him beheaded and put his head on a platter and brought it to her. And a lot of times, what happens to us in the body of Christ, if we're not cautious, is that's kind of what happens. We are beheaded. We are taken, our mind is put on a platter and offered to the enemy. What false teaching does to us is stops us from thinking. It stops us from really using the minds that God has given to us to really discern what we should be seeing and what we should be avoiding and what we should be receiving. And we just start gobbling stuff up, and in so doing we're playing right into the enemy's hands, and we put our head on a silver platter and just offer it to him and say, "Here, do with my mind whatever you want to." Now see, we gotta be better than that. See, that's not what Jesus has for you and me to be. We have the mind of Christ. Somebody help me a little bit here. You see, we have a mind that to work, the mind of Jesus. We are able to discern or decipher. We're able to actuate the gifts of the Holy Ghost within us and to know what is truth. And the truth will do what for us? Make us free, you see. And so what we do though by false teaching, by eating orde la alpo, when we do that, we're ingesting stuff that we just shouldn't be eating. And it's going to do us harm and not good. So, we're going to be talking about this. See, Jesus wants us to have the best teaching available. He wants us to go where we can receive something that's going to nurture our minds, just like eating well in the natural nurtures our body. And we need our soul nurtured. We need our soul fed well. He wants us to experience the best teaching and have the most truth that is available. False teaching and false doctrine was an extremely important issue to the Lord. He warned about it again and again and again. Every New Testament writer warns about false teachers or false prophets or false preachers. Every single one of them. Now, I want to go ahead and say this because I want to make sure we get it. It is not so we can point fingers at this person or that person or that person. What we really want to be able to do is know if where we're at is a good place to be. If the preacher that preaches to us and teaches us is really what he ought to be. It's not to point this one out or, you know, we've just went through the thing about judging. We're not to judge, but we are to recognize. Know them or recognize them that preach to you or teach you. And this is what Jesus is saying on His Sermon on the Mount. So, I want to look at just a few of these warnings. In Matthew 16:16, it says there, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed." Circle take heed if you've got your Bible open there. "And beware." Circle beware. See, "take heed and beware of the leaven." And the modern translation of that would be yeast. "Of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, then, just as today, most of those that were hearing Jesus and looking at Jesus did not understand what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about something else. And they surely didn't recognize the seriousness of false teaching. And they started thinking, well, he's talking about these baskets of food, or he's talking about this other stuff. No. See, we've got to realize what he's really talking about. And so he makes it clear to us. He makes it very clear. And if you drop on down there into Matthew chapter 16, verse 11, it says this: how is it you don't understand? Now, let me stop there just a second. See, Jesus is amazed that we can't get this one. How is it that you don't get this? How is it that you don't understand the seriousness of this? How is it that you can't get what I'm talking about? How is it you don't understand that I was talking to you about, I wasn't talking to you about bread, but be on your guard, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching, circle teaching, teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The King James Version says it this way: then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, circle doctrine, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now what's amazing here is the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the most popular preachers and teachers of the day. It was their doctrine or their teachings that every other teaching was aligned with and graded and compared to. But yet they were wrong. They were even missing the Messiah. Now, what does that warn us about today's teachers and preachers? If the most popular and the best and that was used to grade and judge every other preaching and teaching was erroneous even when Jesus was alive, what is going on today? So what he's saying is, beware. And he's not saying that it's wrong. He's saying beware of it. He's not saying that just because someone's preaching it or teaching it that it's wrong. He says, check it out. Make sure that it's what it ought to be. Don't just gobble up or day lop hope. Make certain that it's just something not being presented to you that looks pretty. A little imported stuff on there. And gobble it down. Make sure of what it really is. Ask questions. What are you feeding me? Jesus says, take heed and beware of the teachings. Guard against their doctrine. Now, what does that mean? What does that say to us today? What happens to us is that we get this yeast, this teaching, into our soul, just like yeast would be put into a loaf of bread. Now, you ladies are much more aware of what I'm about to talk about than I am. But if I understand it correctly, I watch my wife make biscuits, and she does the flour stuff and all that. I don't think you put any yeast in your... you're self-rising now, right? Okay. So, but anyway, you put all the ingredients in the bread, the salt and the flour and the milk and all this stuff, and you knead it together, and you put the yeast in there, and the moisture causes the yeast to dissolve, right, and permeate into that loaf, and then it rises. It affects that whole loaf. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that when we get in a false teaching or a false doctrine, what it does is that same thing to our soul. It gets in there. And it affects your whole soul, your entire soul. It affects a whole church. It affects a whole body of Christ. And this is what he's trying to warn us about. It can be as obvious a false teaching. It can be as obvious as a Jim Jones or a David Koresh. Or it can be as inconspicuous and seemingly harmless as erroneous teaching. You see, the serious issues that we think so serious, the David Koresh and the Jim Jones and those kinds of things, when you really put it together, they affected relatively few people. As bad as they were, and as horrific as they were, most of you would never fall for that. Right? Right. But a erroneous teaching, seemingly harmless, does the same thing. It gets into your soul. And it permeates your whole soul. And it messes the way we think up. And the warning that Jesus is giving us in the Sermon on the Mount, and the warning that he gives us in Matthew 16, where he tells us to beware of the teachings and the doctrines that people give to us, that's more on the lines of something that seems simple. He says they come in wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. But really they're ravenous wolves. You see, they look right. They walk like a preacher. And they talk like a preacher. And they dress like a preacher. And that's a good judgment if you're judging a duck. But if you're judging a preacher, that's not a good way to do it. I'll share with you just a couple of things. You know, there are several teachings that's come along in recent years that are obviously erroneous. And I want to point them out just to show you how that we are not immune to being leavened. Let me show you a couple of these. The Christian Research Journal reported, and this was in the end of 1988, concerning a man whose name is Edgar Wisenot. And he had written two books. And one of them was titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. And the other one was titled On Borrowed Time. Now, in these books, Wisenoff said that Jesus would rapture the church during the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah. I practiced. I went and got a little help with that one. And this rapture would take place during the days, or between the days of September the 11th and September the 13th of 1998. And here's what he said. He said this, only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. Well, when that didn't happen, Wisenoff updated his prediction, and he changed it from the 11th or the 13th to the 30th. No, excuse me, to October the 3rd. And of course, that didn't happen either. So you know what he did? He wrote another book. And he updated it again. And this one's called The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. And then when that didn't happen, there was a Final Shout, Rapture Report 1990. 1991, 1992, 1993. The World Bible Society, which published the booklet, printed 3.2 million copies of 88 Reasons. And these were distributed, of course, worldwide, but 200,000 to 300,000 copies of this were sent specifically to preachers, to pastors, who began preaching this false doctrine all over. And it began to leaven millions of people. See, preachers were preaching this false thing everywhere. And if you were around then, if you were in the body of Christ at that time in 1988, it leavened you. You had to deal with it. Whether you believed it or not, it still got in there and you had to deal with it. So what did Wisenot say? When the prophecies or his predictions were obviously false. Here's what he says. The evidence is all over the place that it is going to be in a few weeks anyway. And it was 15 years ago. And it hasn't happened. Now, amazingly, this man was not an ignorant man. He was actually a NASA engineer who left his job to prophesy. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't on a purpose of deceiving. But he was used to preach false doctrine. And he preached it, and he preached it well. And it leavened millions of people. What were some of the effects? Here's what the society wrote about this. The Christian Research Journal writes this. Thousands took the booklet seriously, some even quitting their jobs to prepare for the rapture. Now, was he a bad man? Did he have horns and a tail and scales? And no. He looked just like you or I. He came and he didn't quack like a duck and he didn't... No, I mean he came like a preacher. And his stuff was taken inside. And the effects of that teaching still abounds today. I still have to fight with that thing today. And it's not that he's a bad person. But you see, Jesus doesn't want us to go that way. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to get the bad teachings. He wants us to make certain that we get what we need to make our souls grow correctly. Now let me say this and make sure. Is the Lord coming? Is the Lord coming? Yes, He's coming. This same Jesus, Acts 1:11 says, this same Jesus that you're watching ascend is going to come in like manner. Jesus is coming. But there are certain things that the Bible tells me that I've got to see happen before I can really expect that. And one of those things is there's going to be a magnificent, mighty move on the nation of Israel in the spirit dimension. Paul says this, that all of Israel shall be saved. Now what does that mean? Let me show you this in Romans 11:26. All of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11:26. Will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob. That simply means that before Jesus comes again, there is going to be a magnificent move of the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel. And the Jews are going to turn and come to Him. That's one thing that's going to happen. There are many things. When this thing come up and... Well, I'm not going to go there. Another thing that's going to happen... Another thing that's got to happen... And the Bible says here, then the end shall come. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Look, let me show you this. Listen, I'm not teaching on eschatology. I'm just showing you that there are some things that we've got to be able to look for. Then the end will come. When He hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is going to really affect this world. And He says, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies where? Under His feet. Then look at this one. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. We can look for Jesus to come again when people... Now listen, that used to sound so weird. But lifespans are getting longer and longer and longer. And every disease that's taking people out are being defeated. And that's not as strange as that once sounded. But there are just a couple of things that the Bible says that we're going to start seeing before Jesus comes again. Now, Jesus is coming, is He not? Now, He's coming. I want you to make sure that I said that. Now, another one real quickly, I'm not doing an eschatology teaching and I'm not hitting on this thing, but another one that recently and that all of us in this room would have experienced was the Y2K scare. Remember the Y2K scare? At the end of 1999, of course, all the computers were supposed to glitch and the nuclear plants were supposed to explode and it was supposed to just wipe out and Jesus was coming again. Did that happen? No. But how many preachers jumped on the Y2K bandwagon? How many Christians, how many Christ followers were frightened into buying a Y2K kit? You see, and these are the things, and I'm using these to show us that we are not immune to being leavened or yeasted or taught falsely. It is there. Now, it's amazing to me that Jesus never said that I'm going to stop all false prophets. What He said to us was make sure that we heed and that we beware. That's our part. The Lord allows them, and I want you to try to hear this. He allows teachings that are erroneous, and He allows heresies. And the reason is so that we can recognize the truth. Let me show you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Here's why. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. See, we're not supposed to just point fingers and say, this one's false and that one's false. We're supposed to take what's going on, look at it, and see if what we are around or under or being taught is true. If the preacher that we use, the preacher that is shepherding me and my family, and my loved ones and my friends, if this guy is on track, if he's approved. And then the NASB Bible says it this way, for they must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So see, it's not pointing fingers. that the Bible wants us to make sure. We're not supposed to go around judging and pointing fingers, false. It's to look to see if what I'm getting is on track. What the Lord wants us to do and be aware of is correct teaching and correct preaching. Is this what I've got my life submitted to? Is this what I am coming to listen to every week? Is this what is leavening me? Because you've got to understand there is a good leaven. So Matthew chapter 13 says this, there is a leaven of the kingdom. You see, there is good teaching. There is good doctrine. And it does for us good things. It takes us into an abundant life. It takes us into prosperity. It takes us into the supernatural dimension. It does the good things for us. What good food does to your natural body, good teaching will do to your spiritual man and your soul. And so what the purpose of it is not to point fingers. The purpose of it is to make sure that we are getting it correctly. Now, Jesus wants us to go through the correct gate, the narrow gate. He just wants us to avoid the wide gate. He wants us to make sure we can get as far down the narrow road as we possibly can. He wants us to get down as far down as we possibly can down the road that is laid out for us. And we talked about that last time. There is a road laid out for each one of us. And it takes good teaching to get down that road. See, what the enemy will do is take wrong teaching, take erroneous teaching, take false teaching, and what he will do is use it to get us in the wrong gate and going down the wrong road. So Jesus felt it necessary to, as he concludes the greatest sermon ever taught, he felt it necessary to put in a warning about something that is so serious that it will take us through the wrong gate and down the wrong road. And that's exactly where this particular warning falls. It's right after enter through the narrow gate. It's right after that thought he says this. Take careful, be careful, beware, and watch out. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Jesus said, watch out. Watch out. He injects this warning right after he talks about going in the gates. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, we see how they come. They are disguised, that the false preachers are disguised. And 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. So, they come and they look like a duck and they quack like a duck. And they walk like a duck. But that's not a good judge to find out if it's a good preacher. And he says there, they come to you. This was interesting to me. They come to you. How many has ever gone looking to be deceived? You ever went out, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to hit the floor and boy, I'm going to go out somewhere and I'm going to get deceived. So we don't go looking. He says, they come to you. They come to us. To deceive us on a silver platter, all decorated and looking good. Come to you. Now, what would that mean? What would that mean if we really look at that thought? They come to you. It means several things. One thing it's surely going to mean is this, is that, let me do it this way. How many of us would say that somewhere along the way I was probably given some erroneous teaching? That's just about all of us. Now, if what Jesus says is true, and I think that it probably is, if what Jesus says is true, that would mean that each of us then that raised our hands just now have been leavened. If you heard it, it got in. And if it got in, it did something. So we all have been there. See, and the worst thing about false doctrine, about wrong teaching, about erroneous teaching, is that it causes us to reject truth. You see, once I am convinced that false doctrine is truth, truth becomes a lie. And rather than receiving truth, I've received a lie, and I reject truth. And truth becomes heresy. And preachers that preach truth becomes heretics. Well, preachers that preach lies are the preachers that I began to seek after. So it becomes very, very important. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen. He wants to make certain that we get wrong teaching, that we reject true doctrine, and we go in the wrong gate, and we go down the wrong road. And Jesus says, this is so important that you get good teaching. It's so important that you hit truth. It's so important that you do so you can go in the right gate, the correct gate, and that you can go down the correct road. So what do we do if this happens? And obviously it's happened to many of us. What do we do? Can we just take the leaven out? When you ladies make the loaf, and you put the yeast in there, and it dissolves and it goes all in that bread, can you get that yeast out? Can you say, oops, I take the yeast out. Can't do that. So what do you do? Throw the whole loaf away. Start over. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. What does he say? What he's saying is take that whole teaching. Now, in that loaf of bread that you were making, there was good dough in there. Right? But it doesn't matter. Throw the whole teaching out. Everything that you think we know, you know about a teaching. And I've done this in the past. Everything that I thought I knew, I threw the whole lump out. And I started over at ground zero with a brand new batch, making me a brand new loaf, and developing a brand new teaching that had no yeast in it. And the only way you're going to do that is to go back to the very Word of God itself, the pure, unadulterated, holy Word of God, and put you together a loaf without yeast. And if you'll do that, you won't be deceived. If you'll do that, nobody's going to be able to trick you. Nobody's going to be able to give you false doctrine. You're going to know what the Word of God says. So throw the whole thing out. He says they come in sheep's clothing. This is perhaps one of the most important things that he said in that verse, is they come in sheep's clothing. You know, we've got to learn how to recognize them. The emphasis is not pointing out fingers. This is a false person. This is a false preacher. This is a false prophet. This is a false... You know, that's not the point. The point is that we're supposed to know for certain if we're sitting where we need to sit. Does anybody think that a preacher could lie? Let me get a show in our hands. You think a preacher might be able to lie? Ah, good, good. That's good. There was this preacher, and he was driving down the road, and he saw he saw these four or five boys, about 10 years of age, and they were all around a dog. Well, he was concerned about the dog, and he thought that these boys could be injuring the dog. So he pulls over, he gets out, and he goes back, and he asks the boys what they're doing. He says, oh, it's a neighborhood stray. And he says, so what we do is we want to take him home with us, but he's only one dog, and there's four or five of us. And he says, so what we do is we have a contest to see who can tell the biggest lie, and the person who tells the biggest lie gets to take the dog home. Well, this just infuriated the preacher. Preacher says, and he starts taking off on them, preaching them. He says, you boys shouldn't be having a contest so you can make the biggest lie. He starts teaching. He says, lie is a sin. He goes on for about 10 minutes, and he finally concludes it with this statement. He says, when I was your age, I never lied. The boys put their heads down. The preacher thought he had done well, and he'd really gotten through to them. Finally, one of them looks up and says, okay, give the preacher the dog. And sometimes I think preachers have contests to see who can come up with the... So Jesus gave us a test. He gave us a way to test. Not to judge, but to recognize. A test. And what we're supposed to do is not judge by their doctrine. Not judge by their suit, or by their haircut, or by the way they quack, or the way they walk, or what they present on a silver platter. And that will give you some I present a lot of stuff on silver platters here, don't I? It looks good, man. But you gotta find out. It could be Ode, Lapo. And you gotta know. You know? And we gotta be smart to get in the right gate. So there's a test. Here's a test. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:16. By their fruit. Now, please notice on this verse how he begins this saying and how he ends this saying. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But what if it is a tree that's not bearing fruit? If it is a good tree, but I mean, can a good tree not bear fruit? No, if it's a good tree, it's going to bear fruit. What if I know that it's a preacher, but it's not bearing fruit? Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. How did he begin the statement? Put up 7:16 again. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And then put up 7:20. By their fruit, you will recognize them. He began the explanation and the admonishment by saying it's not by their ability to enamor you with their ability to speak well. It's not their ability to quote to you the Beatitudes. Are their ability to know all nine of the gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit. He says it's by their fruits. The only way you will ever know if a preacher is true or not true is by their fruits. The fruit is the essence of the tree. Now what I mean by that, what the tree is about is its essence. It produces the fruit. And Jesus used the examples of a grapevine and a thorn bush. And then he used the examples of a fig tree and a thistle. Now those are popular examples of his day. They're not really that related to us today. But we're pretty much aware of a pine tree, right? And we're kind of apple would be good. And that's maybe what he would use here. So, here's the deal. See, you don't have to have a degree in horticulture to know the difference of an apple tree and a pine tree. In fact, you don't ever have to have seen a tree before. You don't even have to know what a tree is. But if someone were to take you out and say, okay, I want you to tell me which is a pine tree and which is the apple tree. And the apple tree was growing apples and the pine tree was growing pine cones. Who would miss it? It's pretty simple. See, you don't have to have a degree in theology to know if a preacher is a preacher. You don't have to have a degree and have a long history of going to church to know if a preacher is true or not. You begin looking at the fruit. And it's easy to tell. Don't look at the doctrine. Look at the fruit. And if you just look at the fruit, then you'll be able to tell if it's a real preacher or if it's not one. You'll be able to tell if this is where I really want to put my life and my family and my friends and invite people to come to church and use my gifts that are so precious, or is this not? Look at that. And then at a church like this, you can't just look at one person. I think that in our setup, the way that we're here, I think that you also need to look at leadership as a whole. All of our leadership, I think, needs to be looked at. And there are three big F's that I think that we need to always look at. First of all, family, finances, and friends. They'll tell you a whole lot about someone. Family, finances, and friends. There's a lot of fruit that we can look at. We can look at morality, fruits of the Spirit, not if we can quote them, but if we're producing them. You see, you can take wool and put on a wolf. It doesn't make the wolf a sheep. And though you put the wool on the wolf will never grow wool. You can take figs and put them on thistles, tie them, stick them to a thorn bush, but they will never grow there. You can take grapes and do the same thing, but they will never grow there. You see, eventually, you're going to see what's really the essence of that church and really what the essence of that ministry is all about. Are they just cloning? Are they just putting it on? Or are they really producing it? And you know them by their fruits. And in the context of what Jesus has said here, that we should be able to know them by their fruits. In the context of that, you should be able to look at a preacher, listen to a preacher, and find out if what he says prophetically is true or not. What has he said that speaks of the future? What has he said? Has it happened? Or maybe has it not happened? Maybe what he said wasn't. Has what he said been true? You know, that's the essence in what Jesus is talking about. Is what the guy said, or what the girl said, or what the woman said, has it really happened? Is that what's taken place? What has he or she said? And has it happened? Or has it been the truth? See, the Lord wants our lives blessed. How many believe that? The Lord wants to take you places that you've never been. He wants to show you things you've never seen. For eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But they are revealed to us by His Spirit. You see, and once we tap into His Spirit, into the supernatural kingdom of heaven, we come into that dimension, God wants to bless us. He wants us to get through the correct gate. He wants us walking down that correct road, and He wants us to go down that far down that road as we possibly can. He wants us to have a supernatural, abundant life. He wants our lives so blessed and so abounding. He wants us to be light to the whole world. He wants us to be salt to this whole region. And that's His desire for you and me. He wants us to live a life that is so saying, listen, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and He's blessing my life. So He's placed you here. And I guess I'll find out next week what you think about me. But see, to get down that road that He has laid out for you, Hebrews says about it, to get through the correct gate, to have that abundant life that Jesus came to give us, the preacher that you submit you and your family to is so important. They're so influential in God's blessing upon your life. It is not something to take lightly. It is something to take extremely seriously. And it's a gift. He says, when Jesus ascended, He gave gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. See, these things are gifts to us. And what we've got to be able to do is recognize those gifts and use those gifts and allow those gifts to get us where we need to go. So I want you blessed, but not nearly as much as Jesus does. And I want your life to come into its place of fulfillment, but not nearly as much as Jesus does. He wants you to enter a supernatural kingdom with true preachers. And that's living in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, you're going to have true preachers. But most of all, He wants you to come into His kingdom. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Now listen, we want to pray for people.